We come today to Acts chapter 2, so let's turn there. Acts chapter 2, that's right. You probably know Acts 2 for some pretty amazing things going on in Acts chapter 2. Chief among them is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how that was expressed and what happened to the followers of the Lord by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pretty staggering things. And I've never preached on that here. And more than that, I've never preached on what we should expect and how that impacts us. 16 years. And after the day's over, you may say, that was a good final message. But here I go. Thank you very much. So let's begin. We're going to read most of chapter 2, all the way to 41. So I'm going to say a couple things along the way. I hesitate to ask you to underline in your Bible or highlight something. So sometimes I give you the text on a sheet of paper and then I can encourage you to write all these things. Today what I'm going to do, since you're going to be in your text, I'm just going to say, this is really important. And you might just put a tiny little dot next to it in the margin or something like that and come back later and decide if what I thought was important is really what the Lord is impressing you as important. But there are going to be a couple of things. So we're in chapter 2 today, but we need to get a running start, so we're going to dip back into chapter 1. Can we do that together? My plan is to read the scripture, make some remarks. When we're done reading this text, we'll ask the Lord to favor us with his Spirit speaking to us. So we just approach it that way. You remember, chapter 1, Lindsay took us there last week. Chapter 1, Jesus is telling them, if you just spot it with me, in verse 4, he said, you must stay in Jerusalem and wait for what the Father has promised. What's that? Well, he told them, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Who was he talking to? His closest disciples. And we read on a little later that it was men and women, and there were about 120 people. And they were gathered together in a room there in Jerusalem to do exactly what he said, wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he said, baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on. The disciples said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And he said, that's not what this discussion is about, and it's not for you to know those things. But what is for you is to receive power. Verse 8. Power. The power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when that happens, you, looking at this close group of followers of his that were with him the day he went up to heaven, he says, when that happens, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, where those people are that don't worship the right way, and all the world, the people don't even know about me. That's what's going to happen. And so then you skip down to verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from that mountain where Jesus was lifted up into the heavens. It was near Jerusalem. They returned, verse 13, they went into this upper room and they were staying there. Who? Well, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Verse 14, these were with one mind, all of them. What were they doing? We're waiting for the baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what did they do while they were waiting? Verse 14, they were with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer. Who else was with them? Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at that time, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of this and of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 people. So you're picturing this room, this upper room, they're all waiting. Jesus didn't tell them how long to wait. He just said, go back to Jerusalem. You are waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will come not many days from now. So there's this sense of waiting for some big thing, this promise. We are looking at it in hindsight. We know what happened. They had no clue what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. They knew there was going to be power associated with it because verse 8, he told them that. So here they are waiting, and the group is about 120 people. And that's what we're looking at. Now skip down to chapter 2, verse 1. Here they are when the day of Pentecost had come. Pentecost was the feast of harvest, and it came 50 days after the Passover. So how long has it been since Jesus died and was buried and rose again? 50 days. So you get the little bit of the time frame. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all, those 120 people, were all together in one place. Were they in that upper room or were they in another one place? It's not real clear, but they were all together, and suddenly, verse 2, there came from heaven a noise like a violent, do you hear that word? A violent rushing wind. The worst windstorm you've ever heard in your life, would that be a hurricane at 120 miles an hour and you're holed up in some little shelter that you hope is going to survive? Whatever that must sound like, it was at least that, maybe more, violent rushing wind. And it filled filled the whole house where they were sitting. And verse 3, there appeared to them, what they saw, were tongues of fire. You know how a flame of fire looks like a tongue? There appeared to them tongues of fire. Wow, you're looking out in this room. There's this violent rushing wind sound, and flames of fire are there. And then it says that they distributed themselves and rested on each one of them. So if there's still 120 people, there's 120 flames of fire resting somehow on each of these people. Has this got your attention yet? It surely got their attention. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the phrase that we're going to be camping on today. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they, these people in this room, began to speak with other tongues or in other languages as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was giving them utterance or the ability to speak out. So that's what was happening in this place where they all were. Verse 5, we take another view somewhere else in Jerusalem. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, from every nation under heaven. That means they were coming to worship Jesus, probably at the Passover and lingering on to this feast of harvest. There were Jews in Jerusalem staying there, and they heard this sound, verse 6, and this multitude of people, came together, and they were bewildered. Why were they bewildered? Because they heard each one of those people from all these different places, they heard these 120 people speaking in their language, their native language. So if I were you, I'd tell you to put a tiny little dot next to verse 6 where it says speak in their own or in his own language or dialect. Verse 7, and they were amazed, this multitude from all around other nations, they were amazed, and they marveled, saying, why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? I'd put another dot right there next to verse 8 in the margin, because the focus there is in our own language. And then they describe verse 9 and following their languages: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. What were they saying? We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. I'd put a dot next to that verse, because here again, in our own languages, our own tongues. Verse 12, and they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, if there's a title for this event, they just gave it to us. What does this mean? It's good to ask those kinds of things, but especially when you see these kinds of events. But others, verse 13, were mocking, saying, they are full of sweet wine or new wine. But Peter, verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd put a dot next to 21 in the margin, because he emphasizes that everyone, and he's been talking about all throughout the earth. Men of Israel, Peter continued, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, Peter continued, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. What are they seeing? These tongues. What are they hearing? This violent rushing wind. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Then, When they heard this, they were pierced. Who's the they? This massive multitude that surrounded because of the sound, and now they're viewing these things. They said, brethren, they're pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And if I were you, I'd put a little dot next to 39 in the margin, because it says, and for all who are far off. And verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 41 says, those who had received his word were baptized. Seems to me that those who received his word was a subset of this multitude that gathered around, because the multitude, some of them were saying they're full of sweet wine, and others apparently listened and believed, and it says 3,000 received his word and were baptized that day. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we embark on this text of what you have done, what you poured out, the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. We desire to understand fully what you have here. I pray you would protect me from speaking anything that is not of you and not of error. I submit myself again to the text of what you have given to us, and I ask that you would take all of our assembly here and this word that we have read and make it powerful unto salvation for any who need that this morning. And make it powerful unto sanctification for all of us. And would you make it powerful unto the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is the threefold goal of the Godhead. Would you do that? For we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Did you see the emphasis, the repeated emphasis, from every nation, in his own language, our native language, in our tongues, on all people, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and the promises for all who are far off? Do you see some sort of monumental shift going on right here in the paradigm that God is working on? Do you see a monumental shift going on right here before our eyes? Is it somehow no longer focusing on the nation of Israel, but going all over the world? Is it something huge? Is it something massive? Is it just altogether? Yeah, we've had hints of it throughout the scriptures, but here on this day, something is really, really big. Is there some tie-in with the Feast of Harvest to why the Holy Spirit chose the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, to begin a global harvest? I submit that there is every reason for that. But let's think about these words that the people said. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean that the Holy Spirit announced his arrival with this violent sound of the violent rushing wind, that there appeared on the 120 these tongues of fire? What does this mean? It's an excellent question, isn't it? And what does it mean that there is now a global focus? And what does it mean, that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit? And why have we not seen, with the exception of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and I can't remember if Mary also, with the exception of those, we've never seen that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible before me is divided up like this. So this much of the Bible, we've never seen that phrase. And just a little bit on the right-hand side, it begins to use that phrase. And something colossal, something monumental is going on in that the Holy Spirit relates to people like you and me in those terms. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that David and the prophets wrote by the Spirit of God. David said, "Please don't take your spirit from me," but we never see that phrase in the Old Covenant. What is going on? What monumental shift has taken place? Let's ask a little bit more, what does this mean? What does it mean that none of this could happen until Jesus was glorified, exalted at the right hand of the Father? Do you remember in John chapter 7 where he said to those, he stood up on the great day of the feast and said, "Whoever believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And then there's the comment on what that meant. And John writes this, "This he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed on him were to receive," future tense, "but could not happen now until Jesus was glorified." Why is the filling of the Holy Spirit referenced here in chapter 2? Why is it delayed? A little earlier, also in John chapter 20, Jesus with his disciples in that upper room, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Did they? Did they in that? They did. But did they in that moment? It doesn't appear that they did. And he tells us now in chapter 1, you are to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, it says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. You're to wait for what the Father has promised. It was a gift from God through Jesus, and it was contingent, apparently, we're putting all the pieces together, on Jesus being exalted to the right hand of the Father and being glorified. Why? What is the meaning of this? Why did he have to wait? Why did the Holy Spirit have to wait till Jesus was in heaven, exalted, glorified at the right hand? Why couldn't he come before? Why in the majority of our Bible do we not read that people were filled with the Spirit? I think we do read of Bezalel in the temple craftsman, in whom is the Spirit of God. But we don't read that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. Why has the Holy Spirit been reserving that phrase until now, until Christ is exalted, and then and specifically this day of harvest, Pentecost? And why is it related to all the world? And why is there something else, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit? Many more questions than answers, aren't we asking? Jesus, Philippians tells us, Jesus was exalted at the right hand of the Father. We touched on it in the earlier hour. Because of his humiliation and servanthood, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every name. He is exalted, he's seated at the right hand of power of the Father. Why? Because he came to the earth to procure our salvation. And there is a moment in time when that happened. And everything in the Old Covenant was pointing forward in anticipation of that, but it had not happened. Why was the veil of the temple torn? What's the meaning of that? It plays together with all of this. Something colossal, something monumental happened when the Son of God actually paid for our sins. It's no longer in anticipation, it's the reality is here. And when that Son, resurrected, ascends to the Father and is seated at the right hand of the Father and receives the accolades of every created being in the universe, which our eyes cannot see. We can see humans, we can see bodily beings, but all of receives the accolades and praise at the exaltation. What must that have been like? Then something else happens. The Holy Spirit comes. But he doesn't just come to be next to us or with us. He comes to make his dwelling inside of us. And it seems to me that that had to be reserved until every ounce of sin that I am was placed on Christ, and he became sin, and I became the righteousness of God, and you, if you've put your trust in Christ, have become the righteousness. Now the Holy Spirit can indwell that one. And he's glad to. And he does. And the Lord reserved the feast of the harvest. And this outward focus and the power and these signs, what does this mean? It means the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us who followed Christ. Is that colossal? Is that monumental? You think about you just for a moment. You know, I know about me. You know about you. All the mess and the muck and the mire and what on earth would God have anything to do with me at all? And he said the same thing until he sent his son Jesus to pay for all that muck and mire and all of that. And once that was paid for and settled, he said, I personally am going to take up residence in the person of the Holy Spirit in that transformed, saved, cleansed, forgiven, redeemed one. It's huge. It's monumental. And we get the beginning of that right here. And these 120, was this a salvation experience for them? No. They were the faithful already, followers of Christ. Jesus had told his own disciples, you're clean. You don't need another bath. I've already cleansed you. You just need to have your feet washed. These were believers. But something in God's plan is changing now. It's monumental. And from this day forward, when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit indwells them at that point. Now, I have created this sheet here, and I'm going to give it to you on the way out, because I didn't want you reading all this while I'm trying to tell you what I'm trying to tell you. But this is an overview of the gift and work of the Holy Spirit. And it has the scripture text where I'm getting everything I'm telling you about. I sincerely hope I'm getting everything right and getting it from the Word. You check me on that. And that's why Paul says, don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That had never happened before. Do you know that's why the earlier verse I quoted, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. The Holy Spirit is residing in me. He will not allow me, if I'm speaking by the Holy Spirit, to say Jesus is accursed. And if I try to say Jesus is Lord, he's the one who's enabling that. Well, There's many other things, and time is marching on. But what I think we have here is just this colossal, monumental paradigm shift of how God is now relating. And the word is intimacy. God is intimately relating to his Christ followers, redeemed Christ followers. He's willing to take up residence. He's willing to fill his people. Now, there's a whole lot more, but I want to shift gears a little bit here. When I historically have come to Acts chapter 2, and I read about these things, the outward display of what was going on, they're speaking in other languages. Elsewhere, we read of the healings and the signs. I have felt this sense of, wow. I find myself thinking, why not me? Is something wrong with me? Or something wrong with us? Are we not where God wants us to be so that those same things would happen? Is there some deficiency in me? Lord, I want all of you. Why are these things not happening in me and in us? And as I know you, I think I don't know of a more committed people to the Lord, and a people more in love with the Lord Jesus, more wholeheartedly obedient. And I contemplate the lives of holy men and women with whom I have had experience. My dad, is he deficient? Because I've never seen anything like this in him, or Lindsay, or Robertson McQuilkin, or, and then you go elsewhere. You know, this D.L. Moody, or this or that one. Is there a deficiency? Well, I find it hard to think that there's some deficiency there. So maybe I have misunderstood this. But I picture, and see if you do, I picture 3,000 people speaking in tongues in the tongue. That's not what it says. The 120 were doing that. Peter promised the 3,000 that turned to Christ that they would receive the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't say anywhere that they did speak in tongues or have those tongues appear above them. So maybe I've got this thing a little bit wrong. One writer, one commentator said these words. There are, I think he said, there are seven instances in the book, five or seven, escapes me for the moment, seven instances in the book of Acts where it says, filled with the Spirit, and these are all indications of when people spoke in tongues. Okay, well, let's go look at them, shall we? The first one we just read, Acts 2:4. You got your Bible open? We're moving fast. 4:8, skip over to chapter 4:8. Then Peter, answering the religious leaders for having healed this man, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, well, that wasn't speaking in tongues. It was a powerful speaking, but it wasn't in another language. All right, skip to 4:31. Peter and John went back to their friends and fellow believers and told them what happened, and they prayed. And verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Sounds like an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They had prayed for boldness against this persecution, and God gave it to them by means of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Were these believers? Yes, they were believers. Was there this filling? Were some of these people probably filled with the Holy Spirit back in chapter 2? Yes, probably so. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now skip over to chapter 6, verse 3. They had a problem. The widows weren't being cared for, so they said, you know what, we need some servants, some servant-hearted people. And they said this, Brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task of taking care of the widows. No speaking in tongues there, but we need men full of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 55. Stephen, one of those servant deacons, has just finished preaching, and they are furious. The people listening to him do not receive his word. They're furious at him, and they begin to stone him. Verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed upon him and began to stone him. Let's skip down to chapter 11, verse 24. I'm giving you every instance in the book of Acts and beyond of this filled with the Spirit. Chapter 11, verse 24. Well, let's pick it up at verse 22. The news about these people in Antioch reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, church leaders, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. We need you to go down there, Barnabas, and teach these people who are turning to the Lord. Then we and he had come and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced, began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. No indication there of other languages, as with these others. Now, chapter 13. We now begin the story of Saul, also known as Paul. Verse 9, 13:9. Saul, who was, well, let's back up. Saul is speaking to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, verse 7, a man of intelligence, and this man summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a magician, for thus his name is translated, verse 8, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon Elymas and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. That's what happened when Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit in a particular situation. And then skip over to chapter 13, verse 52. Paul preaching again, and Paul and Barnabas preaching, and verse 50, there became a resistance, and they instituted a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They drove them out of the district. But Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them because of their refusal, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That is the extent in Acts of this concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have that phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have baptized by the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Seems to be somewhat very directly related. When Peter went to speak to Cornelius, we have a similar thing there. Peter tells the story, when Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. Cornelius and his family and all were gathered to hear the message of salvation. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening, and the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the other believers, and they heard them speaking in tongues. So now we have two of all of these occasions that I've taken you to of speaking in tongues. Nowhere is it referenced filled with the Spirit was related to healing. Something else is going on here. Something else where my expectation and many teachers who are in error want you and me to assume that being filled with the Spirit is automatically equated with this sign gift of speaking in tongues, and you should seek that. We're nowhere told to seek that. My expectation was that that was the norm, and I'm somehow not normal, according to the book of Acts. But as I read, and as we have read Acts, that's not the norm. There are many fills with the Spirit. All of them, as near as I can tell, I think this is an accurate statement, have to do with some sort of communication of speech that glorifies God, and it's powerful for turning people to the Lord. But only two of those, many times, is there this unknown, or this speaking in other languages. So, what do we do with that? What should we do with that? What should we expect for ourselves? Well, let's turn to the last use of this. It's in Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. Paul now writing to the Christians at Ephesus, giving them some good instruction. We pick it up in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or living in lustful passion of every sensory thing. Don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a command. This is the only time it's a command. The rest of what we've been reading are narratives about what did happen. But Paul takes it and says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need all of those references that I've taken you to, and there are more on this green sheet that I'm going to give you, to know what be filled with the Holy Spirit is. But Paul goes ahead and tells us, verse 19, this is what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. You're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So there's a worship and a corporate worship. Verse 20, you're always giving thanks for all things. Oh. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And verse 21, and you're being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's what being filled in the Spirit looks like. And he keeps on going. Wives, you be subject to your husbands. And husbands, you should love your wives. And children, you should obey your parents. This is what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And fathers, don't provoke your children. And servants, how to serve your masters. And masters, how to treat your employees or servants. Wow. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has shifted monumentally from this ecstatic thing that we experience or that we see in the tongues of fire and the other languages to how the Holy Spirit wants us to live our lives. And he lives within us to enable that sort of living. Is this making any sense whatsoever? Or are you thinking how to burn me at the stake? There is so much here, I just don't have time for it all. But may I try to summarize this? The biblical use of being filled means there's a control, a sway, a dominance. That same word, being filled, the Jewish leaders were filled with rage, filled with jealousy. The boat was filled with fish, all kinds of those things, filled. It just means filled like we understand it. The sails were filled with the wind. The biblical use of being filled with the Holy Spirit is where the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life and mine. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He directs, He gives you the power, gives you the impetus, gives you the desire, takes away the other desire, lesser desires. So I would like to present to you this definition. Being filled with the Spirit means taking decisive action by the power of the Spirit for the need of the moment to the glory of Jesus Christ. Each of those is important. Taking decisive action is what you see. Peter, they're being charged by the religious leaders, and he speaks under the power, filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives an answer. He gives a message. Communication was huge. The disciples, or the faithful, prayed for boldness, and filled with the Holy Spirit, they took decisive action and they spoke with boldness. Taking decisive action by the power of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to your power or your charisma or your strength or anything else, you're taking decisive action by the power of the Holy Spirit for the need of the moment. It seems that there, this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to a particular need, and the Spirit was glad to give the power for that moment for you or me or the others to respond. And then the final phrase, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I see on TV or elsewhere, some central figure is getting the all the look and his ministry and all of that, something's wrong with that. Even if there's healing going on and other things, if the focus is on the person rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your first clue that something is amiss here. All right? Now I want to ask you, and I want to ask me, what things in my life, and you ask this of yourself, what things in my life indicate that the Holy Spirit is in charge? Or we could ask it the other way. What things in my life indicate that He is not in charge or not leading? And how regularly, because Paul said, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That should be the norm. As somebody said in the first hour, where was it, Lindsay? Every day, say, Lord, how did you say it? That every day ask, what do you want me to do? Or what do you want me to see or notice? What are you doing and how can I fit in? That's it. What are you doing and how can I fit in? Is that not the epitome of Holy Spirit? You guide me, you take charge. The reins are yours. I'm just going where you tell me and I'm ready to speak or to act or whatever. That's the message that I think Acts 2 tells us. There is a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to indwell you and me. He can now because sin has been so completely paid for. And He wants in His indwelling to have full reign, to let you and me participate in whatever He wants to do, if we'll listen, if we'll follow. But there are many options of grieving and quenching. We don't have time on that, but some of those are on that sheet. That foil that filling and empowering and enabling of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. Now, I have gone over. But my final question is this, as we come to the table. Who enabled the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of us as sin-forgiven beings? Totally sin-forgiven. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him.